Here we go. Father in heaven, need to pray again. Just so concerned that this was the message you wanted for your people to hear today. So, haven't had no changes, so I assume it's a green light. Lord, we need your blessing on the offerings, too. So many times forget about that since we do things a little differently. So, Lord, bless our offerings. Bless those who are able to put offerings in. Thank you for each and every one of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is an honor and a privilege to share God's word. Having now the opportunity to kind of help Petey along a little bit and mentor him as he's doing the work of a pastor, I just smile when he comes. Because I know what it's like. I've been there. I know what it's like. And then when you think you got just time to study, throw in some hospital visitation, which I haven't had much of that since the COVID. And then if you're not busy enough, throw in a wedding. And if you're not busy enough, call somebody home to do a funeral. How's that? And then you try to make it all work. And I just smile. Because God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so can you. So can you. Sometimes I forget my audience that views this on the internet. I would say that I'm sorry, I don't do that on purpose. But since you're not here, I don't see you. But I just feel that perhaps somebody that might be viewing this today is going through this time of testing in your life. Many who have trusted our Lord as their Savior have suffered repeated defeat throughout their lives. You wonder sometimes, we hear about people going through things, you think, my, their plate's full. Sometimes you might be feeling pity for yourself that you're going through so many things until you pick up the devotional that morning and you begin to read and you find out that somebody's going through something much worse than you are. And after reading that devotional, it really helps to put things in perspective. Many of them just don't realize that they have a spiritual enemy. You know that many today mock the idea of a literal devil. But I can tell you just as sure as you're here today and the lights are on and we can see one another, there is a devil and he's real. I can tell you a lot about him. Book of Ezekiel, I think it's the 18th chapter, speaks of it. Isaiah the prophet spoke of him. He was a cherub. He was one of the most beautiful cherubs ever created. God created him. But you have to understand that God didn't create him as Satan or the devil. He was created as Lucifer, the most beautiful cherub ever created. In fact, it was because of his beauty that pride was found in him. He became prideful because he was prettier than anybody else. And so that pride is what led him to what he is today. Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. And he is real. And his attacks are real. His goal is to draw people away from God and to cause division. Should never forget that. Whenever there's fighting in the church, guess who's caused it? The devil has to cause it. That's where it came from. Now, the people, of course, involved in it has no clue. They don't have a clue that the devil's involved. See, they don't know that. The devil's using them like pawns, and they have no idea that they're being used. It's just because that's how he operates. He's deceitful. He's deceitful. He's a liar. And no one is immune to his attempts to deceive. So we need to stand firm against his lies. And believers in Christ need to understand his strategies, or as Paul said, his devices. So what is a satanic attack? It is a deliberate, willful assault by Satan upon an individual for the purpose of doing harm in the spirit, soul, or body. That's the three that we're made up of. Or all three. These attacks could come at any time or from anywhere. The devil tries to trip us up when we are at our what? Weakest. Weakest. When we are at our weakest. And he knows exactly who or what to use as a lure. He often tempts us with what we do not need or should not have, as he seeks to bring us down. And that brings us to Romans chapter 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind, notice how many times I'm going to use the word mind, because that's where the devil's attacks start here. For the mind is set on the flesh, and when the mind is set on the flesh is death. That's where you're going with it. But the mind that's set on the Spirit is life and peace. The thoughts of the unsaved are governed by what Paul calls the flesh. And the result is death. Doesn't always refer to the physical human body, but I can tell you that sin will have its toll on the human body. Because Paul said that he that does fornication sins against his own what? Body. Did you catch that? For he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Give that some thought. Sin has a price tag. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So sometimes it does affect the human body. Sometimes it affects all three. It's the internal drive that opposes God that the devil tries to achieve. So in contrast, we have Christ's Spirit that lives within us as believers. And it governs our minds and our behaviors according to God's desires and gives us life and peace. Isn't that a much better way to go? Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Because the mind is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it not even able to do so. And those that who are in the flesh cannot please God. You ever hear a good message about prayer and you try to make some changes in your life so you can get prayer in there? And don't you always find that as soon as you start to pray, the phone rings? I take the phone off the hook. I turn it off. Whoever it is, they can call back. But when I'm ready to pray, turn it off. Why are you supposed, I didn't bring it along. I should keep it here in the pulpit. I'm going to bring it along. I got one of those prayer shawls over there. When the Lord said, enter into your secret closet, some of our closets are so full you wouldn't be able to enter in anyway. Okay, so here's what he meant. If I had the prayer shawl here, I'd show you. Because in Israel, they put the prayer shawl over their head and they enter into their closet. You see, That helps you to get your thoughts where they need to be. It's why our windows here have curtains on. If it didn't have curtains, they would be some other kind of fogged up glass. Why is that? It works the same way as a prayer shawl does. You don't even know what the neighbor's doing. We're here to worship. Forget about yourselves and concentrate on him and worship him. And so the prayer shawl helps us to do that. And sometimes it's a little hard. Sometimes you might need a prayer shawl back there where you're at. Because sometimes if you don't get those kids back to junior church, you may not get much out of the message. That's why we have junior church. Now, you can't expect those little children to try to understand what I'm talking about. Why do you think they have junior church and they have services for the little ones in the denominational churches? They have them come up front. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, you do? All right. Here, we just send them back. They're still getting the same thing. But you see, it's cut up in little pieces so they can chew it. Out here, they choke on it. So they cut it up in little pieces so they can chew it. That's what they do in junior church. Same thing denominational churches do up front. We're just making more use of the time. Rather taking them times, let them have their time back there so I can get my job done. With the big kids, we're just big kids, that's all we are. Just big kids. All right, 2 Corinthians 4. 3 and 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, or the King James says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You ever wonder why some of the worldly people do such stupid stuff? When I watch that news, I can't watch some of the news. It gets turned off. I can't believe that that's stupid. How can they be that stupid? I tease Caden. Those people can't use Prevagen because you got to have a brain to use Prevagen. You didn't catch it, whatever you're having. That's really not the problem. You know what the problem is? I just read it. The devil has blinded eyes. That's why perhaps you have a child that you grew up in church and Sunday school, and today they're not serving the Lord. Do you know what happened? The devil has blinded their eyes, lest they could see the light of the gospel and be saved. Satan's battleground is the mind. That's his battleground. He infiltrates the world through his lies. Even believers can be deceived, and they are sometimes. He's always ready to interject his ideas into our minds. He's always ready to lead us astray by convincing us that there will be no consequences for sin. How about that? We can just do whatever you want to do. Don't need to worry about it. There's no consequences for sin. And in the world we're living at, it's pretty much the same way for criminals. Criminals get away with anything they want to do. We're living in a day where we call evil good and good evil. And that's where we're at, folks. And if we believe his lie and disobey our Heavenly Father, we will suffer our Heavenly Father's loving discipline. But the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are God's children whose sins have been forgiven through Christ who died on the cross. And we can never be separated from our Savior. So here's his strategies. Here are his devices. I want to make sure you understand them. He directs our attention toward a need or a desire. Remember, this strategy began in the perfect environment of a place called the Garden of Eden. Satan drew Eve's attention away from all of the abundance of what God's provisions were met in the garden. He had given them everything they needed. But there was one thing he withheld, and that's what the devil was after. He wouldn't let them eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why is it we're provided with everything we need, but we're always after something that we daren't have or shouldn't have? Why is that? Curiosity kills the cat. I say it this way. How many of you know what a canister set is? You all have a canister set? Sure you do. All right, let's assume that the one canister's red, or it might have a black lid on. And your mother tells you, under no circumstances do you ever, ever get in that canister. Well, the first thing my mother goes out of the kitchen, that's the first canister I want to go look into, see what's in there. What's in there that's so bad? Why are we like that? Made such a big deal out of it. You know, if I do that with my kids today, I wouldn't put a thing in it. Maybe a note that says, gotcha. They had everything they needed. The devil thought, well, you know, we discussed this, didn't we, neighbor? People that are rich just want a little bit more. They want just a little bit more. Never satisfied. Just need a little bit more. The devil has been using this same technique ever since to stir up lust for a particular person. There's David as an example. David had all the women he needed. Ah, but there was one that was special. He saw her bathing, and I don't know. She must have had something the other ones didn't have, but he just thought he just had to have her. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making this story up. You can read it for yourself. He was out on the rooftop. He saw her. David. A lust for a particular person. Maybe greed for a certain possession. Or envy for what belongs to somebody else. And so the devil promises that having the objects of our desires will surely satisfy you. But those who have found all these objects of desires have found out that nothing satisfies them. You'd have thought Elvis Presley would have been satisfied. He had all the money he needed. Hello? You can read about his biography. Do you know what he really liked to do? After he had his rock concerts, you know what he did when he went home? He sang gospel songs. He was raised in a Pentecostal church. He loved music. But you know what I think what Elvis has had a hard time doing? He had a hard time living this life for the world. And then when he came home, he tried to live the life that he grew up with as a child. And he found out he couldn't do both. And he took too many drugs. He wasn't satisfied. So sad. He's not alone. There's many like him. So the devil promises that having these objects will satisfy, but nothing outside God's will ever, ever bring lasting joy, but only disaster. The devil chooses times when we are the weakest. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to him suggesting that he could turn them stones into bread to satisfy his hunger. Could have he done that? Absolutely. He was God. But Jesus didn't come to serve himself. He came as a servant to serve others, to obey his heavenly Father, to do those things that his heavenly Father wanted him to do. For this purpose, he came. In the same way, the devil comes to us when we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Take the first letter of each of those, and what does it spell? Halt. H-A-L-T. Halt! That should tell you something. When you're very hungry, when you're very angry, when you're very lonely, when you're very tired, halt. Be careful. Because that's when the devil comes in like a flood. You need to understand that. That's when he comes. Big red light comes up in hell, and he knows where to get you. He don't miss opportunities. It's exactly what we should do when we're tempted, is halt. We must stop, and we need to consider that this is a satanic attack. He creates doubt in our minds. Satan's biggest target is the Word of God. And he wants believers to rationalize themselves into disobedience. They do so by misinterpreting verses or taking them out of context to support their desired sin. Just remember, the devil quotes scripture too, but he misquotes it. But he uses the scripture, but he misquotes it. Some Sunday I'm going to show you how that's done. We'll take a text of scripture and we'll just see. And the thing you have to understand about the Bible that's amazing is we can take one verse and I can ask you what you got out of that verse. What do you see? And we can go around this whole church and somebody will have something different to say about that verse. Now, is that wrong? Of course it's not wrong. That's why the Bible is designed the way it's designed. You see, the Holy Spirit can speak to you through that one verse, all of you. It's designed to do that. It's designed to reach all of you, not some of you. It's designed so all of you can benefit from the scripture. Where it becomes wrong is when you take that scripture out of its context or its setting and use it for something else that you want to perpetuate. That, the scripture says, is adding or subtracting from the word. That's what you're doing. You're adding or you're subtracting from it. And God will do that with you. So don't you do it with his word. But the amazing thing about the word is all of you can get something out of it. It's powerful. It's designed to do that. I'm just a speaker. I can't do any of that. I'm just a speaker. And so he tries to create doubts in your mind. The devil gets people to doubt parts of the Bible or to declare those parts irrelevant or outdated. I've heard that a lot. The Bible's old-fashioned. It's outdated. And if he can get you to believe a little of that, he already has a foothold in your life from which he can try to go a little further. And he does try. And that's why many and some young people are confused. We bring them up in a Bible-believing home, take them to church, Show them everything they need to do to be a Christian, get them baptized, and when they get out and go to college, the heathenistic professor begins to work on them and tries to make a fool out of them for believing that outdated Bible. Your parents are just old fogies and they're old-fashioned, and the Bible is irrelevant for today. I can tell you the Bible is more relevant today than the morning newspaper. Amen. God knows the future. He's very familiar with it. And he knows the day's coming when they will be making fun of his word. They have so already. You can't pray in Jesus' name. Don't use that name. Why? Because it's a name where every knee and every knee will bow and confess. No one can come to the Father except what? Through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's why there's a fight. Don't you dare pray in Jesus' name. Don't you use his name. Don't you invoke his name. Too many people will be offended by that. Too bad. Too bad. Too bad. Whew. Satan wants to get us into a debate. Into a debate. Temptations are not to be debated, but they're to be rejected. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he always responded the same way by saying, "It is written." Jesus reminded Lucifer, who's now the devil, "It is written." You can follow it in the passage of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, all through them sections. In fact, I can go there for a minute. I do got some time yet. Matthew chapter 4. Oh, this is right after he was baptized in the River Jordan. There's two different places in the River Jordan. There's actually only one place where Jesus was baptized. But they've made another place in the Jordan that's more convenient for people to get baptized, because many times people go over there, they want to be baptized, so they've made it a better place, a safer place for people to be baptized. But it's not the exact place where Jesus was baptized. So right after Jesus was baptized, we read that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. I'll show you where that is on one of my pictures. It's just the corner of the Temple Mount, where the trumpeter would come to the corner and he would sound to proclaim feasts with a horn called a shofar. And they would blow this horn. And it was in the corner of the temple. The eastern gate is on the middle of this side, and at the end over here, the eastern gate's here, Mount of Olives is up here, and the pinnacle of the temple is right here on this corner. It's that corner. It's the highest corner on the wall around the Temple Mount. The pinnacle of the temple, that's the highest corner. That's where the devil took Jesus. And it said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. It's written that he shall give his angels." Notice the devil is quoting some scripture now. "For it is written," the devil says, "he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written," again, "that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, probably the same mountain that God took Moses, probably Nebo. It's the highest. Well, Mount Hermon, I think, is higher. It's usually snow-capped. Anyway, I'll tell you like our tour guide said, it doesn't say. It says a high mountain. Okay, we got it. We got it. And they say it's all to him. Oh, again, the devil takes him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things I'll give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaped him, and angels came and ministered unto him. I believe that when it says they ministered to him, they fed him. They gave him food. When you get angel food, you know that's the best food you can get. All right. But the angels ministered to him. So they fed him. He didn't need to turn those stones into bread. He had angels' food. He had some good food. All right. So Satan wants to debate. God commands are not given to keep us from something good. Remember this. It's to protect us from the destruction of sin. And the devil uses deception as his key weapon. To deceive is to mislead, and he does so by obscuring the truth. Satan does this by making what evil to look good. No matter how much you do to a pig, he's still a pig. I don't care what you do to him, he's still a pig. No matter what you do, he's still a pig. But you see, the world tries to dress it up, make it not so it sounds so bad. But it's still sin. I don't care what you call it. It's still sin. And he wants to create division. Wow. Boy, could we talk about division this year, this past 2 years. Not everybody was on board with COVID. But COVID did take some people's lives, whether you want to agree or not. And boy, you talk about a lot of stuff to be disagreement with. Whew. Should I get a vaccine or shouldn't I? Should I get a booster or shouldn't I? Should I wear a mask or shouldn't I? Talk about division. Brother. Is this something new? Next year will be something different. The point I'm making is division. Be careful. When there's division, there's a devil at work. Mark it down. And by the way, this division happens a lot. The devil tries to convince our young people that the Bible's outdated. That older people lack understanding, or they're not living in reality. And this division can affect the family, and it has. It has affected the families. You agree to that. It can affect the church. Oh, wow. Really? I'll let you be the judge. And it certainly affects our society. That it has. When I was getting off the plane, stewardess usually line up and they're right at the end of the front of the plane, along with the pilot. He's usually standing there. I usually like to say, I'm glad it wasn't your turn for the rapture. So anyway, I like to know if they're prayed up, because that way I know that if I should use my parachute that's under my seat. But one of the things I did say to him, I said, I will not be flying, not another trip, until these stupid masks are thrown in the garbage. My ears were so sore from them straps in my ears that I couldn't hardly touch my ears. So when they gave me snacks, I made sure mine lasted a long time. That poor stewardess kept coming back, sir, sir, I'm not done yet. Well, you need to be. It was the only time you could take it off. You figure out what you got to do. Lastly, Satan's goal is to destroy us. If he can convince people to doubt a portion of the scripture, he can then persuade them to reject even more of it. And the verses that address the area of our temptation are the first ones. They begin to doubt. Isn't that interesting? It's the very first ones. Satan is a liar who stands against the truth of God's word. But for those of us who belong to Christ and believe his word, it is our greatest protection against the enemy's lies. When we fill our minds with scripture and live according to its principles, Satan's schemes lose their power over us. He has no power over us. I've been asking, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They can't live in the same house. They can't live in the same house. Now, can a Christian that professes... That's different. Are you professing or are you in possession? I trust today that you all are in possession of the Holy Spirit. Don't profess it. Possess it. Possess it. Let the Holy Spirit live in you. Possess the Holy Spirit. Invite Jesus to come into your heart and life. And the Holy Spirit comes with that. Now, the church I was raised with said that you had, when you believed, you had to also seek the Holy Spirit. And if you do, you'd speak in tongues. Now, that's how I was taught. But Paul said, not everybody speaks in tongues. He said that. It's very clear. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Read it. Not all speak with tongues. He said, I speak in tongues more than any of you. And then he goes on to say, it's better to prophesy if you want to do something. He says that way everybody knows what's going on. The barbarian won't come in and won't understand. Well, what are you saying? What are you saying? They'll be confused. Paul said we don't need confusion. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's what it says in the last verse of chapter 14. Read it. I'm so glad I have that understanding today. I didn't when I was growing up. I was confused. How about it, Lauren? You know what I'm talking about. I am so glad, and I'm thankful for my upbringing. Don't you get me wrong. I'm not making fun of my upbringing. I think my upbringing was very important for what I'm doing today. But I'm glad I have a little better understanding. I'm grateful for that. I'm so grateful for it. I don't have to worry about whether I'm saved or I'm lost. Because I know if I draw my last breath today, I know where I'm going. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Have you committed it unto him? Are you here today and you don't know Jesus? You need to know Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and invite him into your heart. You'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. I've got to ask for our group to come up now. You have a song probably picked. Okay. Whew. So what kinds of battle is waging in your mind today as they're coming? Have you been listening and considering his ideas? And what passages of scripture do you know to refute his lies? Do you believe that the Bible was true from Genesis to Revelation? You should. Are you living according to God's revealed truth? Or are you ignoring or not practicing what it teaches? All right.